Amen. Thank you, Pastor Richard. It's always a blessing to be in the frontier. I was just thinking before the service, I've been doing this for nearly 30 years, and it surprises me every time how nervous I get before the time, you know. But I know that the Lord will have His way. And Paul says, when I am weak, then He is strong. So I do not stand here in my strength this morning. I stand here because Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And it's in the heart of Jesus that we are blessed. In the heart of Christ that we can go forward in this life, beloved, no matter what comes our way. I'd like to speak to you this morning about a word that the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago, just a sentence basically, and He said to me, Joseph, take courage, the King is calling you. And I thought about this, and as I prayed about it and thought about it, so it opened up for me over the last couple of weeks, and I'd like to share a few thoughts with you. And I think the word fits in nicely with what everybody just said here now about Prochorus and getting into the work of God and doing things for the Lord. So I would like to read to you first, the opening verse is in the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 12 to 14. Now, I pick up where Joseph was sold out by his brothers. He was thrown into the pit. You know the whole story of his jealousy, the jealousy of his brothers, the dreams of Joseph, how his father was brought under the impression that Joseph was torn by wild animals, and how he ended up in Potiphar's house, how Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph and eventually brought a trumped-up false charge against him of attempted rape, and for that he ended up in prison. And in prison, the Bible tells us that he was there with two other guys that he made friends with, was the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. And in the time they had a dream, and he told them the results would be that the baker would be hung and the butler would be restored to his previous position as Pharaoh's butler. And it happened just like that. But Joseph said to them, when you come before the king, think of me. Don't forget about me. And God gave Pharaoh two dreams, and no one could interpret these dreams. And then the butler said, you know, I'm ashamed. I clean forgot about a man in prison that interpreted our dreams for us, and it happened just like that. And I pick it up in Genesis 41, verse 12. And there was there, this is the butler speaking, and there was there with us a young man to Pharaoh, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. That's the butler, the baker. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And beloved, this thing here that I want to bring across to you this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me, is your destiny in Christ. I believe that each and every one of us, when we are saved, that God has got a plan for our lives. And I'm sure that all of you would say amen. But the plan goes a lot further than just a plan. God has a destiny for us. Now, our ultimate destiny is to be with Him one day in heaven. But we have a destiny and a calling on this earth. And if you want to taste the success and the blessing of God and achieve fulfillment in the Lord, then you need to come, and we need to come to a place where we discover what is our true destiny in Christ. We need to discover that. I've traveled to many countries of the world and preached the gospel, and I've seen many pastors in churches that should be evangelists and evangelists that should be pastors. And I always say it's the guy's like a square peg in a round hole. You know, I know a very powerful evangelist, but he's been a pastor most of his life. And he's had tremendous trouble being a pastor. And the reason is, he's actually a very good evangelist. But the church that he's in, and he's loyal to the church, to his credit, that they don't have a facility for him to become and live out his evangelism, his calling, his destiny. So, you know, he's had a rough life and he's come to the end of his life. And I often wonder if he really ever fulfilled his destiny in the Lord. And so easy, we can think we're busy with God's destiny for our lives and we can actually get it wrong. And we find it out only when we start lying on our deathbed and we realize, listen, so many people, if I had my life over, I would do this and this and this. And it's very important for each and every one of us to strive, whether you're married or not, to strive and to seek out and ask God, what is my destiny in this world? And Joseph told his father, I had a dream. You guys were all bowing down to me. And his brothers, they went crazy with jealousy. And the end of it was he's in prison. And I think he probably wondered, what am I doing here? But God blessed him. And I think that he had a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose. And the jailer, one morning, I think Joseph heard the keys to the doors of the dungeon. And he had the key going into the lock and turning it. And the jailer says to him, Joseph, take good courage, because the king, Pharaoh, is calling you. So they take him and they wash him and they put new clothes on, they shave him and he's shining like a diamond. And they drag him in front of Pharaoh. And when he gets there, and I don't know if Joseph actually knew that at that point, he was about to step into his destiny. And what was his destiny? His destiny was to save Egypt and all the nations around about, and to get his nation, God's people, into Egypt and save them from the famine that was coming on the earth. To lead Egypt. And we know the story. Our Pharaoh says, I dreamed a dream. And Joseph gives him the interpretation. And I want to give to you the response of Pharaoh to Joseph. After Joseph had told Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams of the seven fat years and the seven lean years and what he should do, the answer from Pharaoh is this. In Genesis 41, verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showeth thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So yeah, Pharaoh, the king, promotes Joseph. But in actual fact, God exalted him. God dragged Joseph out of the prison and pushed him into his destiny. It was a painful road to get to the point of before the king. And with a simple dream that he gives the king, God makes Pharaoh, Joseph, second in charge of all of Egypt. And we know the story. And if you know the whole story, you'll say, yeah, but Joseph led all the Israelites into bondage and slavery. It was part of the plan of God to get them to the promised land. That was Joseph's destiny. And thank God that Joseph responded with a good and excellent spirit. The Bible teaches us and tells us that he had an excellent spirit. And because of this, when he was in Potiphar's house, God blessed him. When he was in prison, God blessed him as well. And we now know the story. He was exalted and lifted up. But the excuse of Joseph to not go into his destiny was this. Slavery. He was falsely accused. Jealousy. He was away from his family. He had sibling resentment. And he was innocent. So he had every reason, almost, if you think about it, to turn his back on God and say, what are you doing? And sort of make God the enemy when he's not. But he understood clearly what was going on. Thank God for him. And the Lord used him, lifted him up, and put him in his destiny. Why did it take so long? About 11 years. Why did it take so long? The key thing was jealousy blocked him. And this morning, you and I sit here, and sometimes, and I don't want to say everybody, but I'm sure that a number of us, if not everybody, are sitting in some kind of a circumstance that block us from going forward to the place where we know we should be. We know, Lord, I have a destiny, but I'm just not getting there. What's the problem? I don't understand it, Lord. Let's have a look at Adam and Eve. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. God made the creation, the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sun. And then he made Adam and he made Eve. And God's intention for Adam was that he would rule over the earth. That he would have an intimate relationship with God. The Bible tells us that God would come down to the Garden of Eden and walk and talk with Adam and with Eve. And he said, but this one tree you can't eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent gets hold of Eve, convinces her that the fruit is good. She says with her eyes, this is good stuff. She eats, she gives Adam to eat. And they become aware that they are naked. But it's more than the nakedness. They became aware that they had sinned. They became aware of good and evil. And God comes down as he would, the cool of the evening, in Genesis 3 verse 8. And he says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God was calling him, Adam, Adam, where are you? Vashe Adam. I know so many people that 10, 20, 30 years, God calls them. Adam, where are you? Vashe. Lord, I'm hiding away in the garden. The King of Kings, Jesus, God, called it. Adam, where are you? I want to talk with you. I want to teach you more so that you can step into your destiny. As the father of the earth, to rule over the animals, rule over the fish, the birds, rule over nature, possess the earth, enjoy what the work of my hands, Adam. I have a destiny for you, my son. Where's Eve? Eve, where are you? And God calls them and calls them and calls them. And at first, they just look out behind the trees. Dearie Blara. I think there are a few people in France who Dearie Blara for this morning. But Adam was looking through the leaves. And he was looking and he saw God walk past. God saying, Adam, where are you? I'm sure God knew where he was. But I think maybe God was hoping that he hadn't eaten the forbidden fruit. I think God also knew that something's not right because there's no response. And I want to tell you this morning that the King is calling all of you. He's calling us, man, woman, and child. We heard this morning, present yourself for work. God is calling us to work. He's not calling us like Adam to rule the earth, but God is calling us in his kingdom. We are living in the last days, beloved. We are living in the final hour of this country and of this earth. And we need to understand that unless we do something, we will be held accountable. I don't think God's calling us to be 2IC in the country and rule the land. But I think he's calling us to do something for his kingdom. Every moment that you and I are silent, somebody slips away into hell. Every second, to pick my fingers, somebody died right now without God. It's heartbreaking. We live in a lifetime where the television and the things that happen have desensitized us. We don't have a heart that can connect to God so easily anymore. They talk about the cross. They talk about Jesus being crucified. But the children, they watch TV, and by the time they finish school, they've seen 100,000 murders. So you tell them Jesus died on the cross. He says, "Oh, Dad, I played TV games yesterday. I killed 50 guys." You know? We have become desensitized. And we need to understand that God is calling us. And secondly, we need to understand that he's very, very, very serious about the calling. And Adam replies and he says, "I hid myself because I was afraid. I was naked." So, what blocked Adam and Eve for their destiny? And I'll tell you what it was. It was a few things. Disobedience. But the big word was sin. Sin blocked them. You cannot step into your destiny if you are busy with sin. And in seeker-friendly churches, I've been in churches where you're not allowed to discuss the cross. You're not allowed to discuss hell. You're not allowed to discuss the blood of Jesus. You're not allowed to speak about sin. But I've always been somebody that does it the way that the King James Version Bible tells me to. And sin is the thing that blocked Adam and Eve. And today, it blocks us still. Sin has two effects, beloved. Sin has, and we must never underestimate those two effects. Sin has the power to deceive us, make us blind, that we cannot see. That is the power of sin. It makes you blind. So when somebody speaks to you, say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah," but you don't see what they're saying. And the second thing that sin does, it makes us deaf. That we can sit in church weekend after weekend and just go through the motions, but we cannot hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the effect of sin is blindness and deafness. You can go and speak to a drug addict and he'll say, "Acne a problem." You can go and talk to a guy that beats his wife, he says, "Near, does he acne to say?" I spoke to a farmer the other day that left his wife. But he didn't just leave her. He kicked her off the farm. He took all her furniture. And he took her children. So I phoned him. I said, "But Mark, yeah." I said, "How can you treat your wife like this?" "Yeah, that's not me to say, but it's him." And nothing I said could change his mind. She goes to church. She's a God-fearing woman. You kick your wife of 15 years out of the front door, keep the furniture, take the kids. And if that's not enough, sue her for maintenance. I said to him, "Do you know what you are doing? Do you know that you can answer to God for this? You cannot treat your wife like this. Change Your heart has been hardened, softened your heart. Go back to your wife and fix your life up. In a nice way. I didn't do it like I'm saying it now. But I told him what I felt the Lord wanted him to hear. I said, you can't eat a duni. I said, you're a farmer, you value life. What about the life of your wife? What about the lives of your children? You value, you understand life. Yeah, the same. So sin blocked Adam and Eve's destiny. Let's go to another person in the Bible. And this one is one of the ladies in the Bible. And her name is Esther. Esther. Esther was an orphan adopted by her uncle. And we know the story how the king had a type of a beauty pageant. His wife upset him, so the people said, Esther, get rid of your wife. So they had a pageant, and out of these beautiful girls from the land, Esther came in. And the Bible says that she found favor in the sight of the king. And I'd like to read to you in Esther chapter 2, verse 17, what the word of God says. And it says, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This young woman made such an impression on this king that he basically took the crown off of his wife, the queen's head, and took it off and put it on this young woman's head. She made such an impression on him. What I love about the book of Esther is this. How Haman stood up against the Jews. The writ was given that the Jews were to be killed, wiped out as a nation. And in the whole book of Esther, you do not hear God speak once. You do not hear of anything. Just a dream. No prophets, no mighty revelations, nothing. Just an uncle and his niece or daughter, because he adopted her. And in all of this, there was a mighty destiny waiting that had to be fulfilled. Otherwise, the entire Jewish nation would have been slaughtered by the people of Haman. And Haman is there because Saul, King Saul, was disobedient. He's hasty oorsaak, Haman. And he had it in him that he wanted to destroy the Jews. There was a destiny unfolding in the book of Esther. And God needed someone. So what was the destiny? To save all of her people. It's her destiny. No one ever told it to her, but her destiny was to save the lives of every male, female, and Jewish child. It was her destiny. But she didn't know nothing about it. All she gets to hear of is the writ that was written, and it was the proclamation that was put out. And she didn't know. She just thought, oh, well, I'm the queen. You know, I'm beautiful, which he must have been. I'm beautiful. I have the favor of the king. I am a rich young woman. I'm so grateful for Mordecai. You know, what more does a lady want? She's in the palace. You know, if she says to the king, jump, he jumps. I'm already in my destiny, Mordecai. I'm already the queen of the land. I'm already in charge. I'm already got great power and influence. Can't you see the crown on my head? I'm in my destiny. But yet God had another destiny for her. Salvation of her people. What stood in front of this woman and her destiny? And I'll tell you what it was. It was one thing. It nearly stopped her. It was fear. Fear. She said to Mordecai, if I go to the king and he hasn't called me, I could be killed. So let's have a look at what Mordecai then said to Esther. And please see this in the context of the king, Jesus, is calling you. I have a job for you. I've worked for you. I have a calling. I have a destiny. There are lives at stake here. Esther 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. He said, don't think you're going to escape what's coming. More than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And yeah, Mordecai opens her eyes. He says, listen, don't think that because you're the queen, you will be spared. He says, how do you know that you have not come at this time, that you haven't been called for this time, for this moment? And then she gets a sense of destiny. She doesn't then reply and say, no, but I could be killed. She says, tell everybody to fast, and then I will go into the king. And in that moment, she steps into her destiny, and God uses her to save the entire nation. The entire nation, beloved. But originally, her complaint or her reason, like Joseph in the prison, I'm here in prison because of the jealousy of my brothers and the lies of Potiphar's wife. Her reason to stay as queen and not get involved was, you know, if I go there without being called, I'm dead. Fear. But we know how it ends, how the Jews rise up and the king hangs, Haman, kills the sons. The Jews rise up, defend themselves, and a great victory. It was in fact the Feast of Purim that gets celebrated every year by the Jews, was from that victory. Let's go and have a look at someone else. We all know this guy. And his name is Jonah. If there was a guy in the Bible that is the poster child for not responding to the call of the king and not stepping into his destiny, it's Jonah. Jonah. Jonah, a guy that walked in the streets, and eventually he was so disobedient he became a deep sea fisherman on the wrong end of the fishing pole. The guy is really, he's the one example in the Bible where, listen, God calls me but I don't go. You know, I do it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra sang that song, I did it my way. We know how it ended for him. So, beloved, when we do it our way, it doesn't work. So let's go to the scripture. I'd like to read it to you in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Before I carry on, I want to say this. Look, I love shofar. I have 126 assemblies that report to me under another church name. But I love this church. I come here with my family and I enjoy the people and I love the people here. I want to say something to you, and I say this with the utmost respect to the leadership and the church and everybody. If God calls you to go to Nineveh, go to Nineveh. What was the destiny of Jonah? Hey? We know what happened to the ship when he remained in the ship. So, Pastor, when the ship starts doing this, and the waves, you can't control the waves anymore. Just stand up and say, could Jonah please stand up? We understand how it works. God doesn't have too much pity on the ship. He says, Jonah, you go where I tell you to go. You're going. So when it does this, Bruce, Jonah, please show yourself. So go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He's going to run away from God's presence. Dude, I've tried to run away from God. You can't run away from God. You can run as fast and as far, and you can climb the highest mountain in France. You're not going to get away from God. Not at all. Not ever. The Lord doesn't leave a person alone. Sometimes I want to say to him, just leave me alone. It's too hard. Just, and then I come to my senses and say, oh, Lord, okay, I'll go. We have to go, beloved. If the Lord calls you to go, there's a destiny that you must fulfill. And it's not to your benefit and your glory and your riches and your goodness and your exaltation. It's to the saving of lives. The destiny of Jonah was to save the entire city of Nineveh, warn them of the pending judgment and destruction of the city, and eventually that they will lose their lives. God said, go and warn these people. And Jonah hated the Ninevites, because when they went to war, the Ninevites, they were known for stabbing out the eyes of their enemies. He hated them. He had no interest in going to speak to them. So it's not a question of, Lord, I'll go to these people, but don't send me to those people. The king is the king. You belong to him. Paid for twice. Once I made you, second time I bought you with my blood. Twice. Twee keer gekoop. To go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. I'm a captain. I've got a captain's skipper's ticket. And I've been on rough seas I've got a boat in Durban. And I've been on seas where the wind is blowing 100, 120 kilometers an hour and the waves are massive. So I know how the captain felt. He had a bigger boat. But you are besides yourself. You feel that big. You're on a big ocean and the seas are high. You feel very small. When you're on dry land, you feel strong and powerful and you're large and in charge. But when you're on a boat and the waves are doing this, and you know that any second a wave can flood you and you can go down to Davy Jones's locker. And the poor captain didn't even know of Jonah. He didn't even know of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't know. And then comes to him, he says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Because Jonah was sleeping. Oh, I'm away from God. And I think when he woke up, he got a shock of his life. Sees the water, then you see sky, then you see sea. Then you see sky, then you see sea. I was in a storm on a thing, and I was the captain of the boat. The wind was so strong in the Durban harbor that the containers were being blown off the ships into the water. And I had a little 9.5-meter fishing vessel that I was in, and the sea was like this. I tell you, you ask God. I nearly sunk the boat that night. Beloved, when God says to you, go to Nineveh, go to Nineveh. No matter who you are, go to the pastor, say, Pastor, listen, the Lord said I must go and preach there, or I must go testify there, I'll be back in the week. When I was a young man, The church I was in, the head of the church, moderator, I had a great zeal for God. He called me in, and you know what he said to me? He said, "You will never work for the Lord." Because he found out about my history. I was a big sinner, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, duh, Jesus died for me." And he said, "But jy sal nooit vir God werk nie." So I thought, oh, well, we'll see what the Lord has to say about that. And I stood up as a young man in a massive conference to about 3,000 people. You don't sort of stand up in that church and testify. Your head will roll. But I decided, vandag is die dag. And I stood up and I said, "Brothers and sisters." Now I knew there was gossip about me and they didn't. You know, you can get saved as long as you're born in the church. Then you're saved. But if you're a sinner in the streets with drugs and all that stuff, you cannot get saved and come to this church. You're welcome, but you will never do God's work. So I stood up. I said, "Brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you something. God is not finished with me yet." And I sat down. And I started my ministry by doing street evangelism, standing on the street corners, testifying about Jesus saves, praying for the sick, and it moved on there to tent evangelism and all kinds of stuff. What is the claim to fame for Jonah? Jonah has this title. He can be called the man who blatantly disobeyed God. To his face. He heard the call of God, but he blatantly disobeyed God. He didn't even give an excuse. He just bought a ticket to another town. But me, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going on a boat trip. On the Mediterranean, me, I'm going sailing, God. He says, "No, you're not. You're going to Nineveh." I said, "I'm not. I'm going sailing." He says, "Fine, you want to go to the sea? I'll give you sea, pal." Axel for your sea here. Axel for your fish here. I'll give you an experience at the coast you will never forget. God's also got a sense of humor. But Jonah, blatantly disobedient to God. But what was his destination? Not his destiny, destiny. What was his destiny? To save the whole city. We know the story. 3 days later, the fish puts him on the beach. And he goes into the city of Nineveh. And he says, "God is going to destroy this place. 40 days. And what happens? The king and everybody puts on sackcloth and ash and fasts and cries out to God. Jonah, before he landed on the shores of Nineveh, covered in seaweed and fish stuff. Listen, we've caught lots of big fish. Marlin, dorado, tuna. And I tell you, when you gut a fish, it stinks. So I can't imagine what that guy smelled like. Maybe just because of the smell, the king says, "You all repent. Get this guy out of our city." But thank God, the fear of God descends on the city and everybody calls out to God. Everybody says, "Save us, forgive us our sins." And they were wicked. If you read up on the Ninevites, they were wicked people. They deserved to die like they were going to die. But yet they come to repentance. And Jonah ends up first disobedient to God, blatantly disobedient. And then he ends up as one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible. He preaches 3 days and the whole city comes to repentance. Would God not help us that we can preach down this valley for 3 days where everybody can come, not even just come to repentance, fall on sack and ash. Cry out to God. So then he becomes a mighty evangelist. Then he ends up under a tree complaining to God. He said, "I told you so." He said, "I knew. I knew you were a God of mercy. He wanted God to destroy them. He said, I knew you were going to do this. God calls us for a destiny, but it doesn't go like you think. But the end result is God's job. Our job is to go. Our job is to report for duty. Our job is to say, Pastor, you know, when I got this word, it ties in with what Pastor Richard gave last week about getting involved, new cell leaders. It ties in with that. You are called to do a job by God. You have a destiny. Let's go to another part in the Bible. To my favorite person in the Bible, Jesus. Jesus. He's the only one. Let me read the scripture. There's so many scriptures you can read about Jesus, but let me read this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How's that for a destiny? God sent him to save planet Earth. Sent him to save me and you. Every one of us. What an awesome calling. What a destiny. And you know what? What is Jesus' response to that calling? You can say, oh, Pastor, he healed the sick. He obeyed the word. He called. Where's that that handkerchief of mine? Just, sorry. Can I just get this here, please? So what happens is, you can say, well, Lord, brother, the Lord responded in such a way that he healed the sick. He was in the synagogue. He attacked all the spiritual bigots of the day. The Pharisees, he went for them. He went for the Romans. Jesus climbed in. Jesus responded in a positive way, which he did all of that and more. But if I had to say what was Jesus' response, his real response was this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when it was, you're about to be crucified, you're about to pay the ultimate price, it was the only time where Jesus said these words. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. The only time in the Bible where we can find where Jesus said, please, I don't want to continue in this destiny of mine. Satan went for him. The Jews tried to kill him at least 11 times that we're aware of in the Bible. Stone him. Get him locked up. Falsely accused him. And the list carries on. The only time that Jesus was under so much pressure to fulfill his destiny that he said, if it's possible, he didn't say take it away, he said, if it's possible. And knowing, he prays, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. And even while he prayed that, he knew, because he told his disciples, he said, God has shown me that I can lay down my life and I can take it up. He has the power to call 10,000 angels in a moment. God said to him, listen, this is your destiny. This is what I want you to do. And at one point God said, look, I know what I'm asking you is a lot. But I give you the choice. You have the power to lay down your life for the world, or you have the power to take it back up and turn your back on the world. And he says there in the garden, and while he prayed, and the Bible says that his sweat turned into great drops of blood, and it fell on the floor. And I read an article once where they say in Russia, the people were so tortured under Stalin and they were so under pressure that they would go on their knees and pray, but the strain was so great that the blood vessels would burst in their foreheads and the blood would come out of their skin. Jesus knew what he was going into. He knew that to fulfill his destiny, he had to go through the cross, through Golgotha. What a fantastic example that we can follow today, beloved. And now he calls us, and he calls us, and he calls us, and we just don't respond. We don't respond. I'm not saying any of you, anything negative that I speak, I'm speaking about other people. Not anybody here in the church. But we are all guilty of disobedience. We're all guilty of putting excuses on the altar. We all got something to say, especially in the days of social media. We've all got an opinion. We all have something to say. But Jesus said, his response to his destiny was, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Let it just be, please, take it from me. And then he adds these words. He said, nevertheless, not my will. And that's where our lives were given back to us, right there. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is where Satan was defeated. Right there. People say he was defeated on the cross. He was defeated in Gethsemane when Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. I will go. I will go to Nineveh. I will not eat the forbidden fruit as you declared, God. I will go into the king. Just fast for me. I will go into the king. I understand that God is a God of destiny. I listened to Bill Johnson speaking the other day and he said something that struck me. He said, God is a God of the miraculous, which I've experienced. He said, but God is also the God of process. And you know, if I had to truly be honest, I have complained a lot about the process. I have been saying, where's the miraculous? Where's the miraculous? And I didn't grasp that God's just busy with the process. And the process is the prison. The process is Potiphar's wife. The process is the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross. The process is going in front of the king, fearing for your life. The process is being in the fish, upside down in the depths of the ocean, not knowing when it's daytime and when it's nighttime. If you are called to do God's work, I tell you, I've been through tests and trials. It's shining sun in the middle day of the day, the bright sunny skies. But in my life, it's darkness. Nach, so shall I say in the army. That was nach. Not once, many times. Nach, pure darkness. When I was a young man coming into the ministry, one day I cried out to God. I said, God, my life is full of darkness. From one moment to the next, I don't know where I am. But at the time, I didn't understand. But listen, God is busy with the process. I want to tell you, I started with street evangelism. And we've ended up now, 26 or 27 years. 126 assemblies, 2 missionary training schools, 30 evangelistic tents, and 1 huge tent of 2,500-seater. That we hold campaigns 2-3 times a year in South Africa, ongoing. And TV and radio evangelism. Beloved, traveling to the world preaching the gospel. And there was a man that said to me, you can never do God's work. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, who are you going to listen? Who are you going to obey? Him or me? They said to Peter, you cannot preach. And Peter said, what is better for me, to obey man or obey God? We are in a time where even the governments of the countries are saying, you cannot preach, You cannot say the things in the Bible anymore. It's hate speech. Brother, sister, we have a destiny. It's up to us whether we step into that destiny or not. I can tell you today, when the fish put Jonah on the beach, he could still have said, God, I'm not doing this. But you know what? Mordecai said to Esther, he said, listen, don't think you will escape. He said, because God will give enlargement to somebody else. And that has been my fear in my heart through the years. If I start getting, you know, Lord, this is too hard, it's difficult. God, I don't know how. And I start saying, Lord, I don't know. Because when you preach evangelism, when you preach to sinners and you preach to the city, great things come against you. You have terrible trials and persecutions, illnesses, police, stones, fire. I can't tell you how many times our tents have been thrown with eggs and stones. They even tried when we were preaching in Swaziland, in one of our tents, to set the tent alight. But I knew better. I got fire-resistant material. They tried and tried and tried and nothing burnt. But when you step into the destiny, God changes it. God changes it. I want to tell you something. I was meant to go to Mthatha now a few weeks back. Now I've got my uncle who's a pastor. He's a professor. He's been serving God for 56 years. He's a prophet, a man of God. And I said, listen, we're going to go and we're going to have a time there. We have to go and do a graduation ceremony, honor some pastors, hold services. Whenever I go to do God's work, because when I go and do God's work, I give it everything I have. The devil always attacks us. Always. For 20 years now, there's always something that goes wrong. So, 2 days before we have to leave, what happens? I go out here in the town, I turn right, and poof, a guy rides into my car. So, my whole right wheel is buckled, 20,000 rand damage, and now we've got one car, and I've got a whole lot of children and my wife. That didn't sound quite right. Four. But they've all got their lives. And with one car, it was a disaster because I'm taking the car. You know? And I said, listen, I'm sorry. I said, I'll cancel the trip if you want. My wife had to go for chemo. On the day I leave, she had to go for chemo. So I said, look, Scott, I'll cancel it and I'll come with you for the chemo. I don't mind. They'll understand. She said, no, go. And that I respect and honor her for that because through the years, she always said, go. She never said, you can't go. Never once. I assume it was for the happiness for me to go and do God's work. So I go, thank God he's gone. But anyway, I assume it's for the blessing of the work of the Lord. So I said, okay, we'll go. You know, I went there, and we had service from 10 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. But everything that could happen in a service with the Spirit happened in that service. The laying on of hands, anointing, the imparting of a gift, prophetic gift. One guy was deaf in his ear for 30 years, and he was going deaf in this ear too. Now I'm sitting next to him at the table. And I talked to him, and he said, excuse me. I didn't know he was deaf. He said, excuse me, I'm going a little bit deaf in this ear. Excuse me, I said, and he had to speak. I said, you okay to speak? He says, pardon? So I got a bit irritated with this. I said, I didn't ask him anything. I just put my hand on his ear, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of deafness. And the Lord healed him on the spot. He looked at me, he said, I can hear. So I looked at him, I said, what? I said, no. He said, yes. I said, yeah. He said, I've been praying for 30 years for God to heal me. Yeah. And they said, I'll never get my hearing back. I said, close your other ear. It was also 90% deaf. He said, close. I'm counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I said, what did I say? He says, you're counting. I said, no. God healed him instantaneously. A 30-year prayer, God touched his ears. It cost me a 20,000 rand damage. Thank the good Lord, excuse for the video, but for insurance. They treated me so well. My car's back, you can see. Is it? Yeah, it's here. Of course it's here. I came in it. But they fixed it, and there was no trouble. It cost 20,000. I had to pay money out of my pocket, and I had to ask the wife, Scott, I get 3,000 not nodig. What? Sorry. It's all dirt of 20,000. What I'm saying is, if you just go, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the issues, regardless of the problems, the Lord will accomplish his purpose. The Lord will do his thing. Judas Iscariot. Let's have a look at Matthew 24. 27 verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. God's plan for Judas Iscariot was that he would be an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with him, sat down, ate with him, slept where they slept. He was with him. Walked and talked with the Son of God. God had a wonderful destiny for Judas Iscariot. But Judas chose, and his hindrance to his destiny was greed, money. He was a fault finder. No, they washed Jesus' feet with oil. They said, why didn't you take this ointment, sell it and take the money and give it to the poor? But worst of all, he was a betrayer of Jesus Christ. May God help us, beloved, this morning, that you and I never, ever betray Christ. And if the Antichrist should come in our lifetime, we will be faced with a choice to take the mark of the beast and deny Christ, or to pay the ultimate price. Don't think, because it's all going well now, that it's going to go well in 20 years' time and 30 years' time. Don't think it's like that, because according to the Word of God, it's not. If you read Revelations, if you think the world is upside down now, give it time. I look at the world and I say to my wife, how can it be that what's going on is going on? How can it be? Yeah, in the school that my son goes to, it's gender, what do you call it? Equality now. Gender equality is fine, but when it becomes to neutral gender, you're neither male nor female no more. In Sweden, they've got a theater school where they don't want you to speak about him and her anymore. The Archbishop of the Church of Sweden has put out a proclamation that they want you to remove all the connotations in the Bible about him. We must not refer to God as him, or Jesus as him, or Lord, or Son. They said, when you preach, pastors, don't preach about him and Son and Lord, or King even. No male authority. He says you must speak about God. So when you get baptized and you don't baptize them anymore in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you baptize them in the name of God. Father, Son, I don't know about the Holy Spirit, but Father and Son is out. So I ask you, what are we busy with? Why does God need us? We must go out into our destiny. We need to save a world that is lost. When I preach in our tent, I tell you, I preach potlucks. I've got a few more minutes. Is that okay? Amen?
Amen.
Thank goodness. The last person in the Bible that I would just like to bring to you is Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Until so far, beloved. Saul had a destiny. He became Paul. But his destiny was this. God sent him to the Jews. God sent him to the Gentiles. And God sent him to appear before kings. And to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's destiny. I'm going to speak about Paul now. You understand who it is. Jesus changed his name. And his destiny was Jews, Gentiles, and before the kings to tell them about Jesus. And Paul had also the most wonderful response. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many times have you said these words? What must I do? I don't know what to do. How many times has anybody ever said those words? Wat moet ek doen? Huh? Amen or ana? No, you said it. Pastor, have you ever said it? What must I do? Me too. You're in good company, bro. Have you said those words? What must I do? Out of radeloosheid, you don't know what to do. You're in a situation or in a problem and you don't know the solution. So you ask this question, what must I do? And who do we ask it to? We ask our wives, we ask our children, we ask our bosses. But most of the time, we look to heaven and we say, God, what must I do? I don't know about you, but God's never answered me when I asked him that question. All these years, he never answered me. I said, excuse me, Lord, I'm talking to you. What must I do? No answer. The pressure's there, the test is there, the fire is there, the water is there. As a young man, I was in the faith home and I went on my knees one day and I was in the fire. And I said, Lord, the fire, it's burning, it's hot. We tried in the fires of affliction, beloved. I said, Lord, you've got to get me out of this fire. The tests are too difficult. So while I'm praying, I see a vision. And what do I see? A thermostat. Let me turn this down to cool. And I see the hand of the Lord come and turn it hotter. Hot. So I'm praying. So I'm in greater stress. I said, Lord, but why hotter? I can't take the heat. It's too difficult. Why hotter? And you know what the Spirit of God said to me? He said, you say you finished. He said, but I know when you are really finished. He said, you need to still be in the fire a little bit. I want to refine you, Putty. When you're in the world and you fight your way out of everything, I was in the military for 5 years. You come out, you fight. You drink, you party. Now you come to Jesus and you've got a problem. What do you want to do? Devil Beclay. He says, yeah, love that guy. Love him. Have patience with him. Patience. My first boss, when I came out of the world as a Christian, he gave me drama as a Christian. He persecuted me. And then one day I said, Lord, I've had enough of this guy. Today it's me and him. And I planned my attack. I'd come out, go into his office, throw the desk on top of him, and while the desk was going, I'd come around and I'd sort him out. So now, but I'm in the fire. And the quickest way to get out the fire is hoist this desk on this man and give him, tell him what day of the week it is. So I get into the door of his office, and as I come into the door, the Spirit of God says to me, hey, what do you think you're doing? So I went out and I went to my miserable office that had a tin roof. When it was winter, it was freezing. When it was autumn, you could draw pictures with the sand on my desk. When it was summer, you stripped down to your underwear because it's so hot. I said, God, please. He says, be patient. I'm working it out. Do you know how long the Lord took to work that thing out for me? 4 years. 4 years. But when I came out there, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I went in a person looking for a job and a sinner that had just come to repent. When I came out, I boldly testified about Jesus. Because all the junk was burnt off of me. So we cry out, Lord, what must I do? What must I do? Let's have a look at what Paul says. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a difference. Not what must I do. Lord, what do you want me to do? And based on that question, Paul immediately entered into his destiny. What must I do doesn't get you into your destiny. Lord, what do you want me to do gets you into your destiny, or at least closer to it, once you step out in obedience. Now there's a call going out in the church last week. There's work to be done. Next year. This year. There's work to be done. There's a call. There's your destiny. And while I was preparing this, I can say to you, we're going to end now. I discerned that God wants to pick people up. Pick them up. Anoint them. Use them in the church. Use them in leadership. When we go and preach in the tent in Oudtshoorn this year, God willing, this coming year, you're all welcome to come there. I don't want to go far and say the tent's coming to Franschhoek, but it would be nice. It's a huge tent, fully equipped, and we've had tens of thousands of souls come through that tent by God's grace. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that is the question today, beloved. So I'm saying to you, take courage, Joseph. The king is calling you. You're locked up in your circumstances. You're locked up in prison. You're locked up fear. You're locked up in money, debt issues and problems. You're locked up in whatever issues you've got. Whatever it might be. Take courage this morning. The king is calling you. We are not called to be Pauls. We are not called to be Josephs and rule the land. We are called to do the work of God on this earth, wherever it might take us, beloved. Wherever. I have walked in squatter camps. I've preached in John Dolos to five people. And I preached to five people the same as I preached to 5,000 people. Preach the same. Many circumstances, hospital, all kinds of things. And after 26 years of preaching, I say to millions, because of the TV and the radio and the tents and services and special services in the churches, this year, the Lord put me back into the furnace. Put my wife in the furnace. Put all four of my kids in the furnace. My kids are blessed by God. The one is an Olympic swimmer. My other one, he just got a thing for drumming, quite a good thing. The other one's studying to be an engineer. The other one is a BCom student. but they love God. They don't live in sin, and I thank God for that. But God still saw it fit to throw us in the fire, throw us in the water. I dreamt the other night, a huge wave came and hit me in a room that I was standing in. It was filled with the sea, and I was doing this. And the more I prayed about it, in the one day, about 2 weeks later, while I was praying, the Lord shows me a vision. And when I woke up from the dream, when I first had it, I thought, oh no, here we go again. God's washing machine, here we go again. Help me. Help me, Lord. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. Lord, I'm burning. When you go through the fires, I'll also be with you. But when I prayed, the Lord gave me a vision. And you know what? In the corner of the room, and I never saw him the first time in the dream, in the corner, I saw Jesus standing. And around him, it was peaceful. And when I prayed further, the Lord said to me these words. And it changed me. I must tell you, it changed me. I'm sorry. You must never believe an evangelist. If he says, ons maak nou klaar, stok dit my net. But I have to finish off with this because it's going to help you. My entire ministry, I said to people, the golden rule of discipleship is to develop the ability to hear what God is saying and then to act on it in obedience. And that was it for me, you know, that's all I did. And when I had this other vision of the Lord standing in the corner and me in the water, the Lord spoke to me. And you know, after 32 years of serving God, I finally got it. Can you believe it? 32. In school, they used to say, yes, a dikkop. Not to me, but they used to say that. And I thought, Lord, 32 years and I only get it now. He said, when you realize that I will never leave you and never forsake you and that I am always with you until the end of the age, you're going to handle your trials a lot better. Yeah. You know, I know the Lord's with me, but the way he said it to me, I realized, listen, in the fire, he's with me. In the washing machine, he's with me. When the lions are attacking, he's with me. Many a time in our trials, I say, Lord, where are you? You're running. And then you don't see the Lord. You don't understand. That's the first thing. And he said, and the second thing you need to know is this. So remember now, I'm always with you. Always. Even till the end of the age. Never forsake you. Never leave you. He said, and the second thing, he says that my love, in this order, my love and my power is omnipresent and omnipotent. And the penny dropped. And I realized, Lord, your love is everywhere, all the time. And so is your power. It's not your fault, it's mine. I don't get it. So now I'm upgrading my saying. Those two things, and then develop the ability to hear what God is saying, and then lastly, walk in obedience to what he does, what he wants. So beloved, may God bless you. May you develop this morning a sense of destiny. May the Holy Spirit this morning talk to you. May you say, Lord, I want to do something for you. If you're doing nothing, say, Lord, I want to do something. There's a sister here in the church, they go, pray for the sick in the hospitals. Thank God for that initiative. Pray, raise the dead. I said to my children, if I go to the hospital to pray for the sick, if they say, where do you want to start? I'll say, send me to the mortuary. That's not funny. Of course it's funny. Raise the dead. I've prayed for sick people already, where the doctor says, 1% chance of living. 1%. The specialist said, he said, arrange the funeral. Get the funeral. Call the family. He's going to die today, tomorrow. He's finished in intensive care. Placed my hands over him. I said, God, give this man a chance. One chance. That's all I ask. The sinner. I go home. I dream he sits up in bed. The next day, in intensive care, he sits up straight. That afternoon, they sent him home. sent him home. So that I said to his brother, go and tell him. The Lord gave him another chance that he can make his life right and serve the Lord. I stood next to beds. There's a family in Durban. They call me, Grandpa's dying, Pastor, come and pray. Pray, and I see the old man's not well. Pray, comes right. Go away. Over a period of a year, he must have called me about 6 times, Grandpa's dying. Now one day he called me there, and I could see, now this guy's really dying. So I stood in the room, and they all come and pray for comfort, Pastor, because he's going to die now. So I said, well, you know, he's not dead yet. Let's pray for him. So I stretched my hands up. The power of God filled the room. I said, Lord, touch this man. He was an old man in his 90s. Touch him, Lord. In the next 5 or 10 minutes, he sat up. He said, can I please have something to eat? And we sat in there eating. He ate. And he lived for another couple of months. And you know what happened? And with this, I'm going to end. We have to give God honor. And you know what happened? I went to him. I said, sir, I see you can't die. There's something in your life that's hindering you. And he looked at me and he said, there's one thing. I said, what was that? And he told me the sin. And it was a terrible sin in the sight of God. And I said, well, confess it out. Let's sit together and confess it out to the Lord. I said, that you can have peace. And he confessed it out. And about 3 weeks later, I'm driving along. And a bird flew into my window of my car. And I saw the bird go back and it fell on the ground and it was dead. So I said, no, Lord. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that man is going to die now. And the call came, he died. But he had peace with God. You and I have a destiny. We just have to go. God will do all the other stuff. So may the Lord bless his word to your heart, beloved. May the Lord bless this church. And may the Lord help us to fulfill his will and purpose on this earth. Thank you for your love towards me and my family. We really appreciate it. And thank you to the pastor for granting me the opportunity to preach. Amen.